to be able to say he is the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. All right, we'll dismiss the children. And the rest of us, please turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy and chapter 6, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And continuing in our study of this epistle, this letter that was written by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. As we get started, Paul's going to speak about money. And money is a powerful motivator. It's amazing, you know, somebody name your price or what price, is your price. And you could probably almost in our day get somebody to do about anything for money. It's a very powerful desire that people have. That desire has transformed territories. The gold rush in California was one such time that an area was transformed. And on PBS.org, it spoke about what took place in that gold rush. There was never dreamt of wealth. Suddenly, thousands of Americans, mostly men, borrowed money, mortgaged homes, or spent their life savings to take advantage of an opportunity they never dreamed possible. In a society that was becoming increasingly based on wage labor, the idea that a person could alter his destiny by collecting gold off the ground proved irresistible. Some American women, among them Luzina Wilson, went to California, but most women stayed home. The women left behind took on responsibilities they had never anticipated, such as caring for families alone, running businesses, and managing farms. And so, I mean, you're thinking about it's a lust for money, got to have that easy money, and people are mortgaging their properties, heading out in that quest just to get rich. So there's a rush of gold seekers. By 1849, the non-native population of California had grown to almost 100,000 people. Nearly two-thirds were American. Upon arrival in California, immigrants learned mining was the hardest kind of labor. They moved rock, dug dirt, and waded into freezing streams. They lost fingernails, got sick, and suffered malnutrition. Many died of disease or by accident. Again, they did all that for what? For what you could say is not easy money, but somewhat easy money, the idea of finding money. Millions in gold was taken out of the ground. 10 million in 1849, 41 million in 1850, 75 million in 1851, 81 million in 1852. After that, it declined till it was about 45 million per year. But the fortunate bettered their circumstances, but mining required above all luck, and not everyone got lucky. And so there's people, I mean, just slaving away with this idea that they could get this money. It goes on to speak about 120,000 Native Americans died of disease, starvation, or murder, homicide, during the gold rush. And so the impact of that, again, was extreme. And so as you consider it tonight, consider the power of that desire for money. It wrecked a lot of lives, just that gold rush. There was no doubt men died. They were injured. Some were divorced. Their families were separated over a lengthy period. There was suicide, I'm sure, from people that gave their last gamble trying to get rich quick, and they took their lives, no doubt, because of that. And a whole region was transformed, much of it not for the better. You think about the scarring of the landscape that took place from that quest for money, you know, as they come in with all their mining tools into that. Wicked communities sprang up, communities of filth that would try to get the money from the miners through things like casinos, pubs, prostitution, or things like that. And so there's a lot of vice and other problems that came into California because of these miners that were there seeking to get rich quick. And so as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, it's a warning. And the warning is be on guard against the danger of money lust or the desire for money. And just think about it as we get started. Are you aware that there was such a thing as a real danger in a desire to acquire things or to acquire wealth? And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight. Father, I'm grateful to you for the grace that you give. God, you are good. And I thank you for your love for us this evening. And Father, we've often prayed as a church where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Our greatest desire tonight is to meet with the God of heaven. And Father, even as we've sung about that reality of Jesus, that sweet name, that name above all names, that person who is above all and yet condescended to become a man, to die on the cross for our sins. There's nobody tonight in this world that loves us as much as our God loves us. And so tonight, Father, our greatest desire would be to draw close to you. Even as we look at this topic that is before us tonight in the Word of God, the danger of a lust for money. Father, that danger could take us away from a true love for God and from a close walk with God. And so may we not have casual hearing tonight as we listen to one of the great dangers that there is, one of the great vices that there is in this world. But Father, I pray that we'd ever be aware of the enemy's tactics and how he seeks to undermine what you desire to do in our lives. Now, Father, I'm asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for a rich blessing from the Word of God. Father, for that blessing in the children's class, for that blessing in the auditorium, in our time here around your Word. And so, Father, to that end, would you give us ears to hear tonight? And Father, would you give me lips to speak forth the truth of the Word of God? And Father, we thank you for the privilege of having a book that warns us and opens our eyes to danger so that we can be aware. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so be on guard against the danger of the lust for money. And so just some points as we go along and consider this tonight. And so the first one is realize what makes a person truly rich. Realize what true riches are. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if you have godliness and if you have contentment, you have true riches. The Bible says they're great gain. You know, if I could tell you where to go to get great gain, great advancement, great prosperity, we'd get our ears up and say, hey, I want to hear what that is. Well, the Bible just simply says it's in godliness and it's in contentment. So let's talk about those two things. Godliness will lead to eternal soul satisfaction, right? That's going to lead to a blessed eternity if we have godliness. Luke 16, verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You've got two men. You've got a rich man that we would look at and say, that's a prosperous man. You've got a beggar that's his body's all full of sores. You'd look at him and think, his life is miserable. His life is awful. He doesn't have anything. But if we were to evaluate through our human eyes and look at those two people, our evaluation would be wrong. We say the rich man is prosperous. The beggar is not prosperous. But in reality, because the beggar had righteousness, which the rich man did not possess, as far as eternal soul satisfaction, the beggar had it all. That's where prosperity is. We understand tonight, I know as I expressed this to us this evening, we understand that our godliness comes only through Jesus Christ. And that somebody without Christ does not have what God intends. I was at a funeral today, and physical life is not, it doesn't meet our expectations. We look at physical life, and there's death, sorrow, sickness, suffering, and all those things. But Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What's the abundant life? The abundant life is the everlasting life that God gives. And there's blessings that God gives in physical life to a believer. We've got the presence of God. We've got the encouragement of God. We've got the grace of God. But the reality is the full blessing of what we have is the salvation of our soul, that when we die, we enter into a place that has no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no dying. It is a perfect, wealthy place that we go to. And so what I need today more than anything is godliness. Now, there's great value to godliness is righteousness imputed to me by Jesus Christ when I got saved. That's godliness. Godliness is also me walking in obedience to God in my life. That's godliness because that's going to lay up treasure in heaven. There's going to be an inheritance for that in heaven. That godliness reaps reward as well. But those two things, and we'll look at the second one. So godliness will lead to eternal soul satisfaction. That makes a person truly rich. Contentment will lead to temporal satisfaction in this life, right? Temporal satisfaction. So if I'm saved, if I've got godliness, I've got eternal satisfaction. If I'm content in life, then I've got temporal soul satisfaction. You know, the Apostle Paul was a picture of that. Speaking from prison in Rome, he said in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And Paul said, I am content. I've learned to be satisfied with where I'm at. Look, he was in prison. There's not many people that would look at their life and say, "I'm in prison, I'm content." Paul did. Paul said, "I've learned how to be abased and how to abound." I mean, it could be going really good from a human standpoint, and that's all right. And it could be going really bad from a human standpoint, and that's all right. Why? Because I'm content. Listen, if we have godliness with contentment, we've got satisfaction in life. We've got satisfaction in eternal life. Those two things are vital for us as believers to understand. That's where the gain is. That's where the blessing is. We're going to look more next week at the practical side of that godliness, as Paul's going to come back to that at the end of these verses and deal with that. And so realize what makes a person truly rich: godliness, that right relationship with God, and contentment, that satisfaction with what God has given in life. And that is riches, true riches. Now, the following points help us understand how we can be content. All right. How we can be content as we think about earthly finances, how we can be content with what we have. And so secondly, remember that earthly riches are temporary. Remember that earthly riches are temporary. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Again, I was at a funeral today, and that truth is so evident. As you go to the funeral, that person that has died has not taken anything that they physically possessed in life with them beyond the grave. It's just not possible to do that. You know, that Bible truth can sustain us in time of financial difficulty. When things go into reversals and it's tough, that idea and understanding that, you know what, what we look at and we value in life is just temporary, can really help us to be content in God. Job did that. Remember, Job lost everything in a day. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And what he was saying is, I came into this world without one thing. I'm leaving this world without one thing. And whatever God has given me, that's God that gave it to me. If God wants to take it away, that's fine. I didn't come in with any wealth. Anything that I have is given to me by God. And if I exit this world, I'm not going to take it with me. And so it's okay at a time of financial reversal. You know, the markets go up and down. It'd be nice if markets only went up, if we only had an increase in savings. And, you know, a year ago during COVID-19 and all that, I was surprised. I was watching my retirement savings, and it was just going, you know, and just keeping the climb. And I thought, wow, you know, people said it was really going to drop, and it's just going up and up. And you knew at some point it was going to drop. And then we get into this year and things happen, and now it's going like this, you know, but it's okay. It's okay. Why? Because God gives us what we need. And if God wants to take it away, that's all right. We can't take it with us anyway. It's kind of the saying from a human standpoint: easy come, easy go. You know, it came, it went, and that's what riches are. They're very temporal. They could be fleeting, and they might go away. Now, I want to be wise about my finance, but finances are temporary. If I have anything, it's only because God is good. When we exit again, we leave it behind. You know, Jesus told another story about a rich man, a man that had a lot of wealth. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, it said, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Somebody in this life could act as if this is it, accumulating things, but never use those things for God and God's glory or anything to do with God. They're not rich towards God. They don't really care about eternal things. And they've got nothing. Because those things are fleeting. They die, those big barns with all that wealth. What's the point? It's nothing. So our mind as believers, we understand what we possess is temporary. That helps us to be content because it's just for now. That's all it is. It's for now. And so keep that in mind, that it's just a temporal tool to be used for the Lord. The third thing that we need to consider with regard to finances is rejoice that your needs are met by God. Rejoice that your needs are met by God. It says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, if you ask the average person on the street, what do you need to be content? I doubt they're going to say, well, if I've got food and if I've got clothes, that's okay. But what Paul is saying is, if your needs are met, if you've got what you need, and all we really need is food and clothes, and if we have that, that's enough. We think we need a lot more than that, but our actual needs are so much smaller than what we conceive them to be. And God is going to make sure that these needs are met. He's always going to meet our needs. Jesus taught this truth in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:24, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he's saying you can't live your life for God and things. You can't do that. It's one or the other. You're either going to live your life for a finance and things, or you're going to live your life for God. And so he said to them in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. Don't worry about it. What you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, your clothes. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you make yourself grow? He's asking. God makes you grow. And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worried about that? God makes you grow. He provides. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he's saying, look out at the Sermon on the Mount. He's sitting there on the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful area in the hillside, would have had no doubt some flowers and the grasses and things. And he's saying, consider these. Look at these. God clothed those. He made them beautiful. They're arrayed more beautifully than Solomon. And so why don't you understand that God is also going to meet your need for clothing? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God understands today. And the wonderful thing is that God is so aware of that. God is so aware of our needs. But then it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is the scripture teaching us? It is that God meets our needs. And listen, if God meets my needs, I don't need to be discontent. I could be content. Because the only thing I should really be discontent about is if I've got a need that's not met. But God meets my needs. God provides for my needs. So again, as a believer, there is great contentment. You know, some of the happiest people are those that, without much, get to see God provide for them. My wife and I, when we got married, I've shared this before, but we didn't have much. I would value the total property value that of things that we possessed in our first house. The first year we married, my parents bought us a bedroom set. It was used. I think they might have spent about $600 on that. I bought a $10 sofa. We had a storage barrel that had a blanket over it with a lamp on top. I can't remember how much the lamp cost. The barrel was free. We had a Pepsi stand that was from the snack shop where we worked on campus, and that was our television stand. We had a board across boxes. That was our computer desk. That we had our net worth when we got married of stuff was not very much at all. But I mean, those were happy times. Those were good times. We got to see God provide. And yeah, I mean, we've got more now than we had 22 years ago when we first got married. But we're not happier now than we were 22 years ago, because our contentment isn't based on the things that we possess. Our contentment is found in God. He's the one that meets our needs. So rejoice. Rejoice that your needs are met by God. And then reflect on the dangers of money. Reflect on the dangers of money. A sinner transgresses for lust of money. A lot of the sins that a man will commit or a woman will commit have to do with that desire for finance. And so because of that, they violate God's law. They'll break God's law to meet that lust or that desire. Verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." All right, so because of money lust, they'll do things that they may be ashamed of and look at their life and be grieved by those things because they transgressed God's law. But the reason they did it was a lust for money. There was a man I met down in Princess Street Gardens as I was doing evangelism. And I don't know why he felt compelled to tell me his story. He was probably in his 60s. He was from Europe. I can't remember the specific country that he was from. But he said, I was a club owner, and we had pimps and prostitutes and drug dealers that were part of this. And I think he got into this because I was talking to him about the gospel. I was talking to him about sin, and he was saying, "I'm a changed man. I'm a self-reformed man. That was me back then, and I'm so glad this is me now." But I was asking him, "Have you ever dealt with that sin with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ?" Because we understand tonight that you can't just reform your life, but that you have to be transformed by the blood of Christ and forgiven of your sin. And he was kind of a self-righteous man and a self-made man. And he didn't see the need to have any more forgiveness. He felt like he had earned forgiveness with God. But as you think about his life, he was obviously ashamed of his life, that he had a club that was so wicked like that. And yet he did that for the love of money. Again, the scripture says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts." A prostitute their body for lust of money. Whether a man or a woman, they get into that sexual sin because of a desire for finance. They might get sexual disease. They lose their virginity and their purity. They have a defiled conscience and other things, but it's for the lust of money. A human trafficker, we look at that and we think that is horrible. How could somebody kidnap somebody and take somebody from their family? But they don't care about the grief. They don't care about the hurt, the abuse, the murder perhaps that they're committing as a participant in the death of somebody because they're trafficking them. All they're after is that money. A gang member engages in violence or murder for lust of money. That's what it's about. It's just that desire to accumulate wealth. A drug dealer kills people, wrecks their life for lust of money. He doesn't care about the people that are addicts. He doesn't care that they're going to steal to get money so that they can buy their drugs. So they have a lust for money for their drugs. He has a lust of money, so he's got them addicted to his drugs. A bookie tempts men to gamble because he lusts for their money. He wants their money. So he wants to get them enslaved to money lust as well so that they give him their money. The lottery tempts people to gamble because of their lust for money. You know, at our park across from our house, they got a grant from the lottery and they had to put up signs, lottery signs there. And it says this at the bottom. It says, "Thanks to the players of the National Lottery." And I emailed the committee and I said, I'd like you to take those signs down. What that sign is saying is that gambling is charitable giving. That national lottery is trying to sell people on the idea that it's charitable to buy a lottery ticket for them. And that is so contrary to the truth. They lust for their money. And so they tempt them to buy a lottery ticket that they could take their money. The manufacturer of cigarettes, alcohol, or drugs. Okay, whatever that alcohol is, whether it's wine, whether it's any type of drink, no matter what it is, it's all about lusting for money. They're going to take that money, whether that's whiskey or whatever that is. Drugs, again, lust for money. The pub owner makes people stupid because they want their money. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him and maketh him drunken also. And so we look back at the scripture and it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Why? Again, because they want that money. There is, and I probably didn't come close to putting out all the ideas about the sin that somebody can get into just because they desire money. And so they violate not just God's law, they violate God's love. It says in verse 9, which drown men in destruction and perdition. God desires to save men. God desires to give them abundant life. God desires to set them free. But their lust for money takes them down a path that violates God's law and also God's love for them in the work that Jesus Christ did for them. Barnes notes says the idea is that of a wreck where a ship and all that's in it go down together. The destruction is complete. There's a total ruin of happiness, of virtue, of reputation, and of the soul. The ruling desire to be rich leads on to a train of follies which ruins everything here and hereafter. How many of the human family have thus been destroyed? It'd be interesting to know statistics about families destroyed. Why? Because somebody in that family lusted for money. I think of Achan. His whole family was stoned because he lusted after the garment and the gold and the things that he saw in Jericho that God said that was accursed things to take because that was to be sacred to God. And he lusted after those things and it destroyed his family. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by God because they robbed God of what they said they were giving him. Their lust for money couldn't let it go. They wanted the honor of giving that money and declared that they were giving that money, but then they robbed God and they kept some of it and it took their lives. The rich young ruler, you know the story, as he turned away from salvation because he's going to suffer such a great loss by losing the money that he held so dear to himself. The story is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and he comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And as I read that in the scripture, I think this. It's almost like the man that Jesus said, you're very close to the truth. The only person that's truly good is God. And this man acknowledged that Jesus Christ is good. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And it's not that he had fulfilled that, but the Lord allows that to go. And he said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he wasn't teaching him work salvation. He was dealing with the lust for money that was in that man's heart, his love for material things, his idolatry and covetousness of those things. And so he dealt with the thing that was chief in that young man's life, keeping him from following him. And the Bible says that when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you, that rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. A rich man trusts in his riches. He loves his riches. He idolizes his riches. And God says it's very difficult for that man to get saved. Nearly impossible. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." It's very sad that there are people today that their lust for money would keep them from Christ. They love what they get from selling drugs. They love what they get from whatever vice that they're involved in. They're trying to accumulate wealth, and they know that if they give that up, or that they have to give that up to find Christ. And their lust for money is so strong that it takes them to hell because they reject the love of God. And so sadly, many sinners turn away from God, break his law and transgress his love. But some professed Christians turn back for love of money. They set their affection on things that are below instead of on things that are above. It says in verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Okay, money lust encompasses all the lust that the Bible speaks about when it speaks about the lust of the world. It says in 1 John 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And those three lusts that are mentioned, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as you think about money, money encompasses all of that. The lust of the flesh. I want money to satisfy my fleshly desires. Again, we talk about drug addicts or others that are seeking things for their to satisfy their flesh, and they need money to do that. And so, again, love of money is a part of that. The lust of the eyes. I want money to get what I covet with my eyes, what I can see. I want to purchase that. And again, that lust of for money. And then the pride of life. I want money so that others will look at me and think I'm great because I have great wealth or the things that I've accumulated. My boys and I were at Fort Kinnaird, and or some of my younger boys, and we saw their a Range Rover, I think it was, that was a metallic pink. It was a almost like a chrome color, but with pink in it. And, you know, you look at a car like that and you can't help but look at it. It just stands out. And you think, why would somebody buy a car like that? Well, they want everybody to turn as they do and look at it. What is that? That's the pride of life. It's not something I need. It's something that's bling bling that other people look at and think I'm cool or I'm great because I possess that. And again, that is the love of money and the pride of life. And so they set their affection on the things that are below. And because of that, they deviated from the faith. It says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Even some believers that they got it, the word of God was there, the gospel was there, but they looked at what the world had and they thought, right, I would rather have that than be a Christian. I'd rather have that than continue on the path that God has me on. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 22. It says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Somebody that looks at Christ and thinks, I'm following Christ, but then they look off and they say, but look what the world has to offer, and I can't get that. I can't have that if I follow Christ, and they turn after the world. Demas was a man like that. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Why did Demas leave? Because he looked at the world and thought, look at what the world has to offer. Paul, when I'm with you, I'm suffering. It's tough. We're not getting paid a lot. It's not going that well. So I'm just gonna go back into the world. You know, I wonder sometimes in our day that if there's not some believers that think, you know, I can't honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. Because if I do that and I say I can't work on Sundays, I'm not going to get that bonus. I'm not going to get that overtime. I'm not going to get those extra hours. I'm not going to have that finances that I feel like I really need. And so I can't be faithful to the Lord. No doubt there's some that think I can't go as a missionary or become a pastor, because if I do that, it doesn't pay that well. And I'm not going to have the things that I hope to have. And of course, we understand that that's not true, because delight thyself also in the Lord and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. But no doubt there are young people that think I can't do that because I won't get what I want to get in this world. There might be some that think I can't turn down that job, even though it makes me participant in other men's sins. I've got to work that job. And I know there's some things that are objectionable at that place, but I got to have that money. And so I'm going to work there anyway. And they compromise their conscience for sake of money. My granddad worked at a print shop, and they started to print pornography in that print shop. And I praise God, my grandpa quit his job. He started a business. God blessed that. But my granddad, out of conviction, said, no, I'm not going to work there, even though that was his job. That's where he was getting his paycheck. He obeyed God. But some Christians would not do that. And in that case, they deviate from the faith, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And in doing that, they took a path of sorrow for lust of money. It says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the saying is, all that glitters is not gold. They look at that path and they think that's going to make me happy. And if I just go down this path and I have these things and I have this wealth, that's going to satisfy. But the truth is this tonight, Jesus satisfies. Satisfaction is not in things. Satan says it's in things. It's not in things. And so some people looked at that. They looked at Christ and they thought, I'm going to follow this path. They get down that path and they get down it far enough that they look back with regret and sorrow that they went down that path away from God. You know, as I started with that illustration about California, I found it interesting as I thought to myself, you know, what kind of a state is California? California is one of the most liberal states in the United States. It's a very wicked state. It's got Hollywood and some other things that promoted great wickedness. They are anti-God, atheistic, hard-hearted. They need Christ. They need the church. They need the gospel. But it's interesting that a land that was born in money lust is a land that's a very wicked place today. The lust of money, again, is powerful. It impacts unbelievers. It impacts believers. We need to be on guard against it. As I study this, I think I would have, if you asked me what's the greatest lust and danger, I don't think I would have said money lust. And I hope that it would have come to my mind. But here Paul makes it very clear that this is a great danger to us. And so what can help us with that tonight? Well, realize what makes a person truly rich. Godliness with contentment. Those two things ought to be things that we set our hearts upon. God, help me to be godly. I need Christ. I need to be saved. And then I need to walk godly. But then give me grace to be content with whatever you see fit to give me. Because earthly riches are temporary. All my needs are met by God. And there's great danger to the lust for money. So if I don't have a lot of money, that could not necessarily be a bad thing, but a good thing, because I'm going to see God provide. If I do have a lot, I shouldn't set my heart upon it, but just continue to trust God and by God's grace be content. So may the Spirit of God just anchor those truths in our minds tonight and make us aware of a great adversary that we have, the danger of money lust. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the truth of this text and put it into our hearts. Satan is a deceiver. Father, we've seen in our years of ministry, we've seen many taken out of church for lust of money because they had to work on the Lord's Day. And pretty soon they weren't coming to church. And Father, others get into great sin. And Father, others, again, just turn away. And so, Father, tonight, I pray that we'd understand what great gain is. Great gain is godliness. Praise God for the righteousness that's imputed to us through Christ. That if we have everlasting life through Jesus, we're rich indeed. And Father, that understanding that, you know, God meets my needs. God's the one that provides. Earthly riches are temporary. And so, Father, that there would be contentment that's in our heart. And so, Father, tonight, would you please bless your word to our hearts? Would you encourage us in what we possess, that what we have is of God and Lord, that we truly be godly and truly be content. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well,